for our text. Again, this evening, we will read the Epistle of Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they have walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, following their own malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit.' But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you have preserved from your servant Jude. We pray, righteous Father, that we discern your will through this word. We pray, Father, that we keep ourselves submissive to you and to your Son, and submissive to all authorities that you have placed over us in this life, particularly those that you have ordained over the churches. Righteous Father, we thank you for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we eagerly await the mercy of his coming. We know, Father, that he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and that if we are found faithful that we will enter into eternal life. We pray, Father, that you keep us in the faith and help us to prepare against that day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So last week we began considering those who had crept in among Jude's audience. All right, these people that he's talking about in this letter are libertines. We saw that they were libertines in one specific regard, especially, as Jude says that they have perverted the grace of our God into sensuality. So we talked about that last week. But they're also libertines in another sense as well, because there's a double accusation at the end of verse 4. He says that they pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we read through the letter, we get the sense of what he means by that when he says that they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that these people refuse to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. All right, remember, these people call themselves Christian. Right? They've crept into the church. It may be that some of them were elders, even, as Jude refers to them as shepherds feeding themselves later on in the letter. There doesn't seem to be denial in the confessional sense, right? If you were to ask them, is Jesus Lord, they'd probably tell you yes. That's not what is at issue in this letter. Instead, it's denial in the practical sense. Because notice what it is that they have denied. That Jesus Christ is our only Master and Lord. And this comes across not just in what they say, right? It's not just a confessional matter. We might frame it another way. It's not enough for us to say with our mouths that Jesus is Master and Lord if we're not going to live like Jesus is our Master and our Lord. We saw last week that these people that Jude's writing about behave in a way that is contrary to the will of Christ and that goes against his authority. All right, through their sensual living, they deny Jesus as Master and Lord. But this denial also comes across in what Jude says later about them. Right? He says in verse 8 that they reject authority. He says in verse 10 that they blaspheme. In verse 16, he says that they are grumblers, malcontents, loud-mouthed boasters. Right, so this is a pretty broad accusation against them that has to do generally with the way that they treat authority. It's not just the authority of Jesus Christ that is in view here. Jude uses this accusation at the beginning of the letter about denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. He uses that as an argument from the greater to the lesser. What I mean is this: if you are willing to reject the authority of the Creator and King of the universe, the greatest authority that there is, then there is no authority that you won't reject. Right? If somebody's willing to say no to Jesus, if somebody's willing to assert themselves against Jesus, who won't they assert themselves against? Right? Jesus is the top. It is the ultimate arrogance to place yourself as a greater authority over and against Jesus. And if you're that arrogant, then there is no authority and no power that you will not do that to. Right? If you're arrogant against Jesus, you have the capacity in you to be arrogant against everybody and everything. And that is our subject tonight, the way in which such people treat authorities and powers. Jude says, these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. And I want us to begin here because it takes us in some fruitful directions. It gives us a sense of what Jude is talking about. Jude, in these few verses here, uses the Greek word for blaspheme and for blasphemy. He uses those a few times over the course of the letter. Those are mostly preserved in the ESV. In other translations, you will see it rendered differently. In some places, it's translated to rail against or to offer a railing judgment. I believe the King James uses something along the sense of speak evil of. Because today, and I think the part of what's going on is that today, we tend to use the word blasphemy in a very narrow, almost technical sense. Right, what does it mean to blaspheme? Like, when you hear the word blasphemy, what kinds of things do you think of? What's that bring to mind? Who can you blaspheme against? I think probably the way most of us understand that language of blasphemy, we tend to think of it as something that you can only commit against God. Now, the ancients understood that there is a difference between blaspheming God on the one hand versus blaspheming anyone or anything else on the other hand. Like, they understood that there's a pretty big gap between, like, one of those is way worse than the other. But what we need to understand as moderns is that they used, at least in Greek, they just used the one word for it, blasphemy. The Greek word from which we get our English word blasphemy. And they use that word to describe, or to name, a certain kind of railing, disrespectful, flippant, evil speech used against anybody. Whether we're talking about it being used against God or used against others. That's the kind of thing that Jude is talking about in the text. And he applies it not just to the way that we treat God, the way that these people treat God, but to the way that we treat other authorities and powers as well. Because again, if you will disrespect Jesus Christ, then who won't you disrespect? Right? If you're flippant about God, then who will you take seriously? There are all kinds of authorities and powers that we might disrespect and that we might treat flippantly, but like we saw last week, Jude likes to give us specific examples, and he does that in this case as well. He names, for example, Korah's rebellion, which is all about authority and the way that people treat authority. You remember Korah's complaint in Numbers chapter 16, verse 3. And it's not just Korah, but all the people who are gathered with him, which it seems is a pretty big portion of the congregation of Israel. Korah is just the ringleader. They get together and they stand against Moses and they stand against Aaron, and their complaint in Numbers 16, verse 3 is, "You have gone too far," talking to Moses and Aaron, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Right? They are explicitly calling Moses' authority and Aaron's authority into question. Right? Who named you authorities over us? And in fact, part of straightening this rebellion out, besides swallowing all the rebels down alive into Sheol, is that God, remember, has all of these guys supply their staves to Aaron, right? And Aaron takes his staff and he takes the staves of all of these other men and he puts them in the tent of meeting and leaves them overnight. And the next morning, Aaron's staff has budded and put out leaves and shoots and has even put out like ripe almonds on it as a demonstration that God has picked out Aaron to be his priest. Right, and Korah gets destroyed because, at least those rebels get destroyed because God is demonstrating that he has picked Moses to lead Israel. Right, so Korah and his band objected to there being really any kind of authority over Israel on the grounds that the Lord had consecrated all of Israel as holy. Right? The Lord is among all of us, right? The Lord has consecrated all of us. Why do you exalt yourselves over the assembly of the Lord? Now, of course, the story of Korah's rebellion still speaks to us today. Right? We've still got a lot to learn from this rebellion. We're no longer under Moses. We're no longer under the priesthood of Aaron. But the church is still under mortal authorities that God has ordained over the church in the here and now. Right, for one, we have the authority of the apostles and the prophets that is preserved in the New Testament. Right, when we're reading the New Testament and obeying what is written in the New Testament, we are obeying not just the authority of God, not just the authority of Jesus Christ, but also the authority of the apostles and prophets to be his messengers to us. Right, Paul and Peter, they had authority to write what they wrote. But we also have the elders who act as shepherds and the deacons who act as servants. And Paul tells us in his letters to Timothy to respect older men as fathers and older women as mothers. Right, we have all kinds of authorities in the church of varying degrees, varying levels. And people in the churches tend to chafe against, I mean, really all of these kinds of authorities, right? You dig hard enough, you'll find people who complain about all of these, whether it's having to show deference to an older Christian, or listen to the elders, or even listen to the New Testament. You'll hear all kinds of verses trotted out from the New Testament trying to absolve us of any need for earthly submission. You'll hear things like Galatians 3:28. Right? There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Right? It's a statement of equality. In the context, it's about the equality of our salvation, but I cannot tell you how many times I've heard this verse ripped out of context and used as an argument for just equality, full stop, meaning equality in any kind of context, meaning that it's used as an argument against authority. You might even hear something like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Right? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Right? Well, we're a kingdom of priests. Right? Did you know that in some sense, each of you is a priest? In some sense. The lesson tonight is not on 1 Peter 2:9, so I don't want to go too far with this. But it's possible to try to rip this out of its context to say, well, look, you know, we're not supposed to have any kind of hierarchy over us in the church. We're not supposed to have any kind of authority over us in the church. Ironically, this sounds exactly like what Korah said in number 16. Remember his argument, right? The Lord has consecrated all Israel. The Lord is among them. Yeah, why are you exalting yourselves above the congregation of Israel? Remember, God also told Israel that they would be a kingdom of priests. Right? When Peter says what he says in 1 Peter 2:9, he's riffing off of something in the law of Moses. You will be a kingdom of priests, God says to Israel. That doesn't make Korah's rebellion any more legitimate. All right, so we must take care not to revile, rail against, disrespect, in other words, blaspheme the authorities that God has placed over us in the church. But there's another type of power that Jude accuses these people of blaspheming. It might be a surprise to us when he says this. He says in verse 8, "Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, they defile the flesh, they reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones." The King James renders it, "They speak evil of dignities." Now, what do you think he means by glorious ones or dignities? Who's he talking about when he accuses these people who've crept in, when he accuses them of blaspheming glorious ones, of speaking evil of dignities? Who are the glorious ones or the dignities? Your mind might first go to angels. You'd be right. That's, I think, part of what he has in view here. I think they are included in his broader argument here. But look at the example that he hits us with. Verse 9, "But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Now, if you don't remember that story from the Old Testament, you know, when Michael the archangel was arguing with the devil about the body of Moses. If you don't remember that story from the Old Testament, don't worry, you've not lost your mind. It's not in the Old Testament. This is the only place in the Bible that talks about it, as far as I'm aware. There are other places outside of the Bible that you can read this story. It's possible that Jude is alluding to some of those writings. They would have been around whenever Jude was writing this letter. For our uses, it is sufficient that Jude says that it happened. And so he tells us that it happened, that at some point after Moses' death, there was an argument over what was going to happen to Moses. And the adversary, doing what he does, tries to lay a claim on Moses. Right? And if you think it through, what claim could the devil lay on Moses? Well, why did Moses die where he died? Why does he die outside the promised land? Because of his sin concerning the rock. And God told him, you're not going to see the promised land. You're going to die before Israel goes in. So the devil thinks he has a claim on Moses. God claims Moses, sends Michael the archangel to collect him up. And there's this dispute. And apparently, over the course of the dispute, Michael the archangel says to the devil, "The Lord rebuke you." And this example might hit us as a bit of a shock, enough so that we need to point out that Jude really is using this example to make a point about blasphemy. At the end of verse 8, he accuses these people of blaspheming the glorious ones. And in verse 10, he says that these people blaspheme all that they don't understand. All right, verse 9, this example is meant to instruct us about blasphemy. And he says that Michael the archangel didn't dare to render a blasphemous judgment against the devil. How can you blaspheme the devil? You might wonder. Right? That's a weird one. You're asking the right question, by the way, if you're wondering about that. Because you would think, wouldn't you? You'd think that if there's anybody that you ought to be able to talk smack about, it's the devil. If you're going to rail against anybody, if you're going to disrespect anybody, if you're going to treat anybody flippantly, if you're going to speak evil of anybody, you would think, oh, it's got to be the adversary. But Jude brings up this example and says, no, you don't. He's making another argument from the greater to the lesser, by the way. And what's more, this is a double argument that he makes. It's pretty nifty what he does here. It works in two ways. Because, again, who else is in the example? Well, Michael the archangel. Now, how do you and I rank compared to Archangel Michael? Where are we on the totem pole, and where's Michael? Just think it through it this way. How do we rank compared to the angels in general? Because there's a scriptural answer to that question. What do the scriptures say? God made man a little what than the angels? Higher or lower? Lower. And Michael is a chief among the angels. That's what the ark in archangel means. So if anybody ought to be able to bring a railing judgment against anyone, it would be an archangel, you would think. And yet, what does Jude say? He says Michael didn't dare to do it. And again, you and I would think that if you could bring a railing judgment against anybody, it would be against the devil. but not even the archangel Michael dared to bring a railing judgment against even the devil. That tells us something. How should we act? We who are lower than Michael, who are dealing with powers and authorities who are, let's say, at the very least more respectable than the devil. How should you and I act? We have to take special care, by the way, in how we speak of spiritual powers like angels, demons, the devil. In the scheme of things, relatively little is revealed to us about them in the scriptures. I mean, we see them all over the place. We don't know a whole lot about them. All right, the scriptures affirm that they're real, that they're active. But even today, we're still relatively ignorant of them. And you and I ought to take care not to step out of line in speaking about them. Now, we should also point out that part of what Michael is doing in this example is putting the judgment in the proper court. Because what does he say to the devil? He says, "The Lord rebuke you." Because the judgment belongs to God, not to him. Were he to rail against the devil, to blaspheme him, to render a blasphemous judgment, as Jude says, then he, Michael, would be usurping God's judgment seat, just like Korah was trying to usurp Moses' seat. This informs us in the way that we are to handle people who creep in, by the way, which we will come to next week. But we must be careful in the way that we confess Jesus as our Lord and Master. Right, because whenever you confess Jesus as Lord and Master, again, as we already pointed out, that puts requirements on you, right? You got to live like Jesus is Lord and Master. But it also tells you things about the way that you treat people other than Jesus and powers other than Jesus. Right? We must take care in the way that we conduct ourselves. We must take care in the way that we speak of authorities and powers, whether mortal or immortal. Right? We must take care in the way that we render judgments. Probably the best way to summarize all of these things together is that all of us, you and I, have to remember our place in the scheme of things and not step out of line in the way that we consider other people, particularly other authorities and powers. So next week, we will consider Jude's commandment for his audience. We've spent a couple of weeks looking at those who have crept in and kind of how they act, right? These are the guys who are flippant about everything, right? These are the guys that rail against everything. But Jude wrote this letter to tell us how we ought to act in the face of that. So we'll get to that next week. When he says contend for the faith, what's he mean by that? That'll be our subject next week. We want to close, as we do each week, by inviting everyone to believe in the good news of Jesus Christ, to confess him with your lives as well as with your lips, to confess him as Lord and Master. So we invite you to believe the good news, to turn away from sin, confess him as Lord, be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of sins, and live faithfully. If you're in need of obeying for the first time, or if you need to make some public repentance,